All right, get your Bibles if you are inclined to, and turn with me to Romans chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Romans. This morning we're going to look at one verse in this passage, the very last verse in the sixth chapter of Romans. Paul says there, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're looking at a passage that is one of the great verses of the Bible. Actually, this one verse is a summary of the intent of the Bible and just a nutshell few words. It's a message of salvation. The Bible says is in the volume of the book is written of Jesus, and we know that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Most of you who are here that are church members readily would recognize this verse as often being used in presenting the gospel message to a person. But because it's familiar, I do not want you to think that this message is not significant for you and everyone that's here today. And I would encourage you to take notes and to prepare yourself to be better at sharing the gospel with your friends and your family and your coworkers. Before we really get into the words here, I want you to note that word "but," and we'll look at it again, but is a contrast. And this contrast points out to us, first and foremost, that there's only two possibilities for the destiny of man. Only two. Death or eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Don't make the mistake this morning of thinking there are many possibilities for the final destiny of man. There is either death or there's life. There's no mention here of another chance in reincarnation. There's no mention here of a place called purgatory where you can work your way out of death and into life. And in fact, the Bible declares to us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So there is no working our way out of death. The judgment that's speaking of is a time when man's soul returns to God who gave it. And it's appointed there once man dies and his soul returns to God. When it gets in the presence of God, that soul is either appointed a place of eternal death or it's appointed a place of eternal life. Those are the only two choices. And if the Lord keeps leading on Wednesday, I'm going to preach to you about where a person goes at this time period if he's saved into the place called heaven and what that involves before the new heaven and the new earth. But there's only two choices. The Bible, in many different ways, in many different places, points out to us that there's only two possibilities for the final destiny of man. Your house, which your body is your body and your soul lives within it. In Matthew, it tells us that your house is either built upon a rock and it will stand eternity, or your house is built upon the sand where it will face eternal loss of all hope. Of the one, the Bible says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There's a destiny of man that's like a house built upon the sand, and when the wind and the waters come and undermines the foundation of it, It falls, and terrible is the fall. All is lost. In trying to make the application to a house to the soul, the other Bible says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That our lives can be built upon sand, or they can be built upon rock. They can fall in their eternity, eternal destiny, or they can stand. Your journey is either on a broad way, or it's on a narrow way. Matthew says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so there's a way in which numerous people travel. The majority of people travel. It's a straight gate. It's a broad way. There's many different opinions, many different ideas. Many different people travel that with their thoughts and ideas. But it's a way that leads to destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Man is either lost or man is saved. He's either forgiven or he's unforgiven. He's either condemned or not condemned. In John 3 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there's only two possibilities in this world. We're either in death or we have eternal life. Not only does it present two possibilities, but it's very emphatic that the two are completely different. There's not one that's one way and the other one's just a little bit different, but they're completely different. 180 degrees different. They're totally opposite. There are no shades of gray at all in these two. There's not half of one and half of another. There's either death or it's eternal life. They are as different as a hospital nursery with a newborn baby and the morgue with the body lying there decaying. You cannot compare it. You go to a hospital nursery as a grandparent or as a new father, and you see your baby laying there, your heart is full of joy and pride. You marvel at the creativeness of God. You marvel at that little infant. You're humbled about the fact that you're going to have to raise them and the great responsibility. But turn around and go at the same moment to the morgue, and all is lost. No life. No hope. That's the contrast here. One is of death, and one is of life. The one of joy and happiness. Note it carefully that spiritually speaking, eternal destiny speaking, there are only two choices, there are only two possibilities. There are no fence straddlers. There's no option of being halfway in or halfway out. People like to say they're on their way to God. Listen, you're either saved or you're on your way to hell. Mankind cannot be on their way to God. We obtain God and we be known to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Either saved from the wrath of God, or John chapter 3, verse 36 says, the wrath of God abides upon you. And the only reason that it hasn't fallen upon you is because God's merciful and long-suffering. And so I want us to just go through here. And I've noticed that some of you that are Christians haven't got your pencils out yet. But get them out. I want you to note some of the things we say here, because it could be that this week God lets you talk to someone about this verse. Note first of all that word wages. For the wages of sin is death. Wages, of course, are something we earn, something that we deserve. If I'm hired at $10 an hour and I faithfully do the job I'm hired for, at the end of an 8-hour day, I have earned and I deserve $80. If it's a weekly job, at the end of the 5-day week where I work 40 hours and I get paid $10 an hour, I have earned and I deserve the $400. It would be very dishonest. In fact, it would be criminal not to pay the wage that I was hired for, and if I did the work that was asked of me. This passage is saying spiritually concerning your relationship with God and your eternal destiny that mankind, that you and I have earned death, that we deserve death, that what we've done has earned that for us, that we deserve it, that we come into this world sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And it's a wage that we deserve. It's a wage that we've earned. Mankind deserves the wrath of God. Mankind deserves the judgment of God. Mankind deserves what the Bible is calling here, death. The passage is saying spiritually concerning your relationship with God and your eternal destiny, that what we deserve and what we earn is death. And we don't like to hear that. When we use the good person question, 99 times out of 100, if you ask a person if they consider themselves to be a good person, they'll say, yes, I consider myself to be a good person. But the Bible says that you, the wage that you've earned through your lifestyle, you have earned and deserve death. Because we're not good people. That we violated the principles in the Word of God. You cannot blame another. You cannot excuse yourself. You and I and all mankind deserve death because of our sins. We cannot read this and not understand that sin is a very serious matter with God. I know today we live in a society, Brother Kuzel talked about the African society the other night, but we live in a society where we're shacking up and committing sexual sins and all matter of sins and using the name of the Lord in vain and vulgar words, not just in the back room, but vulgar words right there in the workplace and in the marketplace. The mankind has no fear of God, and they have no concern or idea of the concept of the great horribleness, the abomination of sinful activity. Sin is serious. It brings forth death. 1 Corinthians says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think that we live in a day when shocking things cease to be shocking. I remember during the Vietnam War and the television crews began to film the war, and for the first time we saw a person get shot in the head on television. Today, they show those things all the time. We have become desensitized to terrible, horrible things, and we've become desensitized to sin. Yeah, let me say to you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and sin to Him is still sin, and it pays a wage. And God's going to be faithful to pay the wage. It pays the wage of death. Now, what is that? What is that death? The wages of sin is death. Well, death, let me say to you, is not the ceasing of existence. But death is a separation. Physical death is when the soul leaves the body. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he had left his body, he had absent his home that he lived in on this earth. And the real Paul said, I'm present with the Lord. His soul went to be with God. The man is a trifold being, body, soul, and spirit. And he speaks about the body and the soul, and the spirit and the soul together at the time after salvation. But he said, when I absent the body, I'm present with the Lord. And so when we talk about death, let us get out of our mind this idea that death is just a ceasing of existence, that we no longer exist, that we're no longer around. The soul, when the soul is implanted within the child within the womb, as we read earlier, that when a man dies, his soul goes back to God who gave it. And so when you go to that nursery, when you go to that hospital and see that little baby, understand this, he has a soul and it's eternal, and he's going to have an eternal destiny, just as you have an eternal destiny. Ecclesiastes, speaking of mankind, says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." And so the soul absence the body, the spirit absence the body. When he says the dust shall return to the earth, he's speaking, of course, that when God made Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God took of the dust of the ground and formed the body of Adam. And it says he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was just a body before God breathed into him life, and he became a living soul. And so physical death is a departation of the soul from the body. But also in the Bible, there is what we would call a spiritual death. Man being separated from God. Remember when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the midst of the garden, and God said to Adam and Eve, particularly to Adam, and Adam should have transferred that information to Eve, but he said, "Of all the trees in the garden, thou may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die." And we find something very wonderful about that relationship that Adam and Eve had, because it said that God would come in the cool of the evening and he would communicate with Adam and Eve. It's implied in the Bible that there was fellowship, that there was a closeness, that there was a relationship, that Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. But then Adam was persuaded of Eve and wasn't beguiled, but freely took of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And he didn't die physically, but something happened to him spiritually. Because when God came in the evening looking for Adam and Eve to fellowship with them, they hid themselves. And they made themselves aprons to cover their nakedness because they were ashamed of their reproductive organs that was going to reproduce sin down throughout eternity, down throughout all of life measured in time. And God said, "Where art thou?" Adam feared God. Adam had no relationship with God. Adam had no communion with God. Adam died that day spiritually. Mankind is born into this world separated from God. The psalmist says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Mankind does not naturally seek after God. We don't have the doors of this place being knocked down because man is seeking God. In fact, the Bible says they don't like to retain God in all their thoughts. The Bible says that Jesus came into the world to seek man, to seek and to save that which is lost. The psalmist says, "For the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Romans says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and foolish heart was darkened. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And so there's a spiritual death. Man is in that condition, born into this world. In sin did our mothers conceive us. And then there's a third kind of death, eternal death, where man is separated not only from God, but from all in the eternal lake of fire. Matthew 22 says, "Then said the king to his servants," a relationship, an illustration about God being king, "bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's trying to describe the situation of eternal death. He's trying to describe what we know as a hell and later the lake of fire. And it says that you cast him into outer darkness. Not only at that point in time, is man going to be separated from God for eternity in the presence of God? Even here in this life, when we're spiritually dead, when I've not been saved, I still can enjoy God's creation. I can still enjoy God and what he's done in this world. There is coming a day for eternal death. The man is going to be cast into outer darkness. And people think, oh boy, you know, we're going to have, it's going to be party time in hell. That we'll go there and all of our friends will be there and we're going to party forever. No, it's going to be outer darkness. You will not see anyone there. You'll suffer alone. And it'll be so horrible that you'll gnash on your teeth, gnash with your teeth. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, chewing because of the pain and the sorrow of that place. Separated from God forever and ever. And so I want you to see, and I won't spend a great time on this portion, because what follows the but will mean nothing to you until you understand this. The terrible wage of sin, death. The terrible loss when a loved one dies. I'm 65. I've been through a few things. There's been some water go under my bridge. But there's few things that are so painful and disappointing in life than the loss of a loved one and death. Death stings. This week, Jock was upstairs snooping around in Rebecca's room, and I don't know if it's by permission or what, but anyway, he got into Rebecca's stuff, and he found my father's World War II Navy uniform. And he comes downstairs, and he's got that uniform on. And seeing him in my dad's uniform flooded my soul with great emotion that my father no longer is here. That he lived a life, and death claimed him. There's nothing funny about death. The wages of sin is death. Physically, we're all going to face death. We're all going to face the burying of our parents unless something comes before that. The terrible price of death. What a price I see every Thursday as I go into prison to see the outcome. And see the fruit in the lives of men who are spiritually dead, who have no relationship with God. They reap. They reap terrible. But not just the prisoners. What a sad life of a man or a woman who tries to be, quote, spiritual, but have never experienced the life that's given in Jesus Christ when we repent of our sins and trust in Him. What a sad life to live the hypocritical life, to live the life of being, trying to be and imitate and pattern a Christian, but no life in the boiler. No life in the soul. Nothing there that's a real, truly driving force. Nothing there that really we can say that we've become a new creature because of what God has done. Death, spiritual death. Sad life. A horrible life. What a price for a soul to go out into eternity, to the hell and to the lake of fire, facing the blackness of darkness forever, separated from God, separated from man, where all is lost. Here's the reality of it. For a person to be born into this world, never have a relationship with God, never have life in God, and to go out in eternity lost and undone, it would be better that he'd never been born than to go out in eternity not knowing the Savior. I beg you this morning, and I plead with you to open your eyes concerning this matter of sin. It produces a wage that you have earned. It produces a wage that you deserve. And the wage will be paid. That's the great sadness of this verse. That's the great reality of this verse. That's the truth of this verse. Oh, how I would like to paint a better picture for you. But mankind comes into this world separated from God, headed for physical death, and one day headed for eternal death in the lake of fire, because he has earned his wage. But, what a wonderful word. What a wonderful contrast. But the gift of God is eternal life. What a wonderful word. But tells us that it does not have to be that way. It doesn't have to be the way of physical, spiritual, eternal death. When Paul preached about death to the Corinthians, physical death, he said, "O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory?" It had no control over him. To live is Christ, he said, but to die is gain. There was no fear of physical death. Paul said that his departure was at hand. That he was getting ready to set sail. He was getting ready to tear down his tents. He was getting ready to cast off into eternity. He was like a little boy at the end of the school year and going out into summer vacation, running from the schoolhouse, realizing, "I'm free from that place for at least 3 months." But Paul was going to be free forever and ever. The joy and the happiness of facing death. It doesn't have to be the sting. But yes, I wept over my father and him not being here, but let me tell you, I'll see him again. Because he knew Christ as his Savior. But tells us there's another option. But tells us there's a hope. And it springs eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life. First note that word gift. It contrasts, of course, with wage, doesn't it? Wage is something that we earn. A gift is something we don't earn. A gift is a gift. I mean, well, how do you explain a gift? A gift cannot be earned. If I give you my Bible, this is a very expensive Bible. I don't know why I paid so much money for it, but it's a Bible that really is a good Bible. See, you can do all this to it, and it doesn't hurt it. It's an Allen. It comes from England, if you want one. It's King James. Wonderful Bible to preach from. If I give you this Bible, and I tell you, you know, it's about the finest Bible you can buy. And I said, "Oh, by the way, when you come to church on Wednesday, bring me $100. I'll pay for half of it." What kind of gift is that? That's not a gift. That's no gift. A gift is something that we receive without payment. The gift of eternal life is a gift. We cannot earn it. In fact, we insult God by trying to work for acceptance with Him. We insult God by trying to work for forgiveness of sin. Your baptism is not to be a work to obtain eternal life. Your tithe, if you tithe or give any kind of money, will not buy you eternal life. The good works that people offer to God to try to deal with their sin, as illustrated in Isaiah, is nothing but filthy rags. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all our good things, are as filthy rags. God's not going to take your filthy rags. And Brother Chris and Brother Girth have heard this before, because I did it twice in prison, but I was preaching in prison. Let me say to you that you're not the first to get this message. The prisoners got it on last Thursday. And you're getting it on Sunday, because deep down in your heart, we're all no different than the prisoners. We're sinners. And so I was preaching about trying to give righteousness to God, trying to be acceptable to God. And I took out my snot rag. I said, "Here, Doug, you can have it." It's unacceptable. All good things that we think are good, do we offer to God? I said, listen, it's a gift from God. It cannot be earned. Don't try to earn it. Let me say also that a gift is really not appreciated until you need it. If on my birthday you would wrap up for me a fork and say, "Here, Brother Humphrey, I give you a fork for a present." You know what? I think there's about 40 forks in our drawer over at the house. I don't need a fork. I'm not going to appreciate it. Thank you for that wonderful fork. Or you give me a gift and it's a knife and it's got a curved end on it, and you say, "Brother Humphrey, here I have a present for you and I think you'll really appreciate it. It's a knife made for cutting pineapple." "Well, thanks, thanks for your thought." I don't need it. I've not seen a pineapple growing in Alaska yet. Have you ever wondered why mankind does not fall down? That all of mankind does not fall down and worship God when he says here, "But the gift of God is eternal life"? I'll tell you why. Because they don't need it. They've not earned their sin wage yet. They see themselves as, "I'm okay and you're okay." But the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we've come short of God's standard, and that the wages of sin is death. Oh, that you may understand today, may it overwhelm your soul today, that you absolutely need this gift, that you stand on the brink of eternity going out into this world where all is lost. All hope is gone. You need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is a danger. Eternal death lies in the balance. But eternal life can be had. What a joy. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's he talking about? Eternal life. Eternal life speaks not only of length of time, eternity, that I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to be in the place of separation and death, but I'm going to live forever. I mean, life is going to be lived. When we think of heaven, don't think of being on a cloud strumming a harp and how boring. I was reading after one guy and this preacher said this. He said, I kind of hope that after we die there is annihilation, because I don't want to live eternity playing a harp sitting on a cloud. Well, how ignorant could you be being a pastor? We're going to live, man. We're going to live like we've never lived before. There's never going to be a bad day. There'll never be a bad hair day, girls. We're going to live forever. Eternal life. But not only does it speak of length of life, but it speaks of the quality of life. And oftentimes we'll say, this tool I have, is, you know, it lasts forever. It's a very fine thing. Eternal life speaks not only of length of time, but it speaks of the quality. And I just tried to illustrate there and say that we're going to live. It's going to be like we've never lived before. Every day is going to be wonderful. Every day is going to be exciting. Every day we're going to come. Did you know we're going to discover new things every day? Wonderful things. We can spend all eternity, in, as it talks about in John, you know, that even the heavens could not contain everything that could be written about our great Savior. What's going to be life? While in hell we exist in a state of everlasting death, in a new heaven and a new earth, we live in a state of everlasting life that's so rich and full and wonderful it cannot be described. But much more, listen, much more than length of time and quality. Life is a relationship. Death is separation. But life is a relationship. I want you to go over to the book of John, chapter 17. What a powerful, powerful verse. What a very important verse. In John, chapter 17, it gives us some insight into what he's saying here when he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in John, chapter 17, and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is to have a knowledge of God. Eternal life is to be, as Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from him. I'm persuaded. Life is in knowing God. Listen, if heaven was a dull place, you know, in relationship to the northern lights and the snow-capped mountains of the earth, which is not going to be the new heaven and new earth. But if it was, and we were in the presence of God and had a relationship with him, it would be all worth it. John said in 1 John, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That Jesus Christ is not only the true God, but Jesus Christ is eternal life. And so he speaks about life as far as length of life and quality of life. But life is a relationship. Mankind comes into this world as a sinner with no relationship with God. Do you not remember, you that are saved, do you not remember the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior? Did nothing change? And everything changed. What a joy to be able to be saved and go to church the next week, and the invitation hymn was sung, and I said, go ahead and sing it to 2 o'clock if you want to. It ain't going to bother me anymore. I'm saved. A peace that passed all understanding. A relationship with God. That I am his and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. To know God. Life. What a contrast. Thessalonians says, concerning those that do not know God, it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It tells us that those people that know not God, they didn't obey the gospel and repent, that they're going to face everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Not only will it be the flames and the torment of a place of lake and fire, but they'll be from absence from the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And then look, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. if we cannot earn the gift of eternal life, and sin has a wage that must be paid, then how can we obtain eternal life and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want you to look with me in one of the verse here. Look back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It's our memory verse in our Sunday school time. And so you may not even have to turn. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. God is comparing mankind with sheep. Sheep are always looking for the greener grass, always wanting to go over the hill, always wanting to get out of the herd. Sheep are gone astray. They departed. Mankind's departed from God. We turn everyone to his own way. Mankind comes into this world, I did it my way. They join with Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way, their own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you want to experience eternal life, enter this verse at the first all and admit to God, yes, I've gone astray. I've done it my own way, Lord. And go out this verse with the final all, that all of our iniquities have been laid upon him. And trust him as your Savior. And then note the word Lord as we close here. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10, it says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, people want forgiveness of sin. People want life in God. They want to experience this. They want to experience life. But they want to say, well, I understand, but I don't want the Lord being really Lord. I don't want to submit to his lordship. You know what it's talking about is this, is that if we submit to the Lord, then we're simply saying, you have control of my life. I surrender. I submit. Realizing that God's going to only do good for us. Somehow we get this idea, that we're going to lose freedom. That we're not going to be free. Freedom is not doing your own deal. Freedom is having the power to live in God's will. That's where freedom is. And so how do you obtain that? Well, you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're shortly going to sing an invitation. The words of the song go over and over. It says, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. You see, salvation is a matter of the will. And as we stand and sing this song, if you in your heart will simply say, I'm coming. I've seen the distinction. I know that I have a wage that I've earned. And it's a horrible wage. And I'm going to come trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I come. I plead with you today as we stand and sing shortly that you determine in your heart, that you will in your heart, that you'll come. Salvation is a matter of the will. Jesus said, you will not come to me. If you go out in eternity, facing eternal death, facing hell for eternity, it's because you would not come. What do you have to lose? Jesus, I come. There's some of you here today that know that you're saved. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. We all read you two verses, and then I close. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith." And we've talked about that. "That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Here we have that term again. It's gift, God's gift. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't work our way to heaven. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That once saved, I want to point out verse 10 to you here that are saved. "For God saved us for a purpose, that we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece. We are what he's working on. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works," that God wants us to live a life, that we can live a life called good works, a life that glorifies God. "Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God." God wants us, he's ordained, he's planned out, he desires that we would walk in his will. Now go to chapter 3 and verse 21. And it says here, "Unto him," that is God, "be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." That God has ordained it, that when we would live a life that would be glory to him, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. That once we're saved, our life ought to be a life that brings glory to God. And Satan wants to take glory from God. Satan cannot take our soul, because Satan can get us to lie, or Satan can get us to cheat, or Satan can get us to do ungodly things. Then what he's done, he stole God's glory. And God wants us to live a life that brings him honor and glory, because our lives will be rich then. But he says here in this passage that part of that, the majority of that, is linked to the church. If you're saved here this morning and not a member of a local New Testament church, then why not? Get with it. Lay it out before the Lord. And if this is not the church, then go find where God would have you to serve. But we're not completely in the will of God unless we immerse ourselves in serving the church. Serving not the church, but serving in and through the church, serving the Lord. He wants to get glory through his church. That may involve your need for baptism. They that gladly received the word were baptized and were added unto them 3,000 souls. Baptism, of course, doesn't save you, but baptism puts you in a place where you identify with Jesus Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection, pictured in baptism. Baptism puts you to a place where you can become a church member. God wants you to be involved. God wants you to serve him. I went off to college after high school. I went through 4 years of college without joining a church in the town that I went to college in. I went back and forth to home, you know, once a month or so. But I'm telling you, here's what happened. I was serving the Lord, even as 18 years old. God had called me to preach, but I was going to go to 4 years secular college and then go to Bible school if that's what God wanted. I left home at a high moral state. I went to college. Drinking, gambling, and living an ungodly life. You need to be a member of a church, and you need to get involved. If God's speaking you to do that, then as we sing this song, "Jesus, I Come," I simply ask you to do God's will. You know God's will. Do God's will. And you that are here, and you're lost, let me again say to you that you're not traveling a road toward God. You're either saved or you're traveling a road to hell. Pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great butts of the Bible. We thank you for eternal life. May your word find lodgment in hearts today. May it result, Lord, in your honor and glory. May it result in rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over your soul being converted. In Jesus' name, amen.